2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, identification with Christ. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help me to be accurate in teaching it. Lord, that we would take it and apply it to our lives. God, in a way that not only benefits us, but those around us and glorifies you, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, of course, talks about becoming new creations in Christ at salvation. And we all understand that we need to be saved. We all recognize that we are fallen, that we are sinful at birth because it's a part of the nature that is passed along to us. And because of this, we all understand our need for salvation. I'm assuming, you know, that you're here this morning because you have this understanding. And that salvation is bestowed upon us. It is given to us when we confess our sins and we recognize that Jesus died to pay the price to forgive us of those sins, that sacrifice that he made. And therefore, we surrender our lives to him as our Savior and our Lord. I mean, this is all basic things that we understand as a part of becoming this new creation. But as always, there's always like a next level of depth, if you will, to this salvation process. And that's what I really want to focus on today. Not just simply the confession, the understanding in our minds, you know, and the confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior, but actually kind of understand what's taking place in the spiritual, almost, if you will, metaphysical realm. And the Bible has this kind of idea, even though it's stated in different ways throughout the New Testament, that there is an idea that identification with Christ is important. And we see it again and again. Sometimes some translations use the word, talking about identifying with Christ. But a lot of times we see the word in, that we are in Christ, like it talks about here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, then we are a new creation. That there is almost a metaphysical process that takes place because it isn't just about the salvation that's given to us. It says we actually become something new. And when I think about something that's new, it means something that didn't exist before. We become a being that did not exist before. There's a metaphysical change that takes place in our lives. It's not just a verbal or a mental agreement with our need of salvation. And I believe that it's only when we understand this idea of identification, this idea of in Christ, that we can really begin growing and maturing as Christians as God would have us. The idea of, and it's kind of hard, I was actually looking up the definition of what metaphysics or metaphysical is, and there's a lot of different people that have a lot of different opinions about what this idea of metaphysics is. But it is because it's really kind of only a theory about the blend of the mental, physical, spiritual realm where these things all kind of work together, that there's a change. It's like a branch of philosophy more than it is a hard science. But as much as I don't understand it, you know, can't give you a specific definition, I think there is something to it when the Bible tells me that I become something new. Even though when I'm looking in the mirror, I'm seeing physically the same thing, when God's looking at me, because of my acceptance of Christ as my Savior, he says, there is a new Randy. There's a new person. You are a new creation as you are in Christ. So, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Paul describes those who accept Jesus as Savior and Lord as being new creations. Again, I don't know if that does anything for you. Sometimes I need to stop and remind myself that when I was saved, that in Christ, I am not the person that I used to be. I am something new. And God gets to define that. When I say, when God says that being in Christ, I become a new creation, it's not up to me to define what that creation is. My newness, whatever that new thing is that I became, it's defined by my being in Christ. So it's him that gets to decide what that new creation is, what it should look like, what it should be, how it should live and operate, because it's only being in Christ that causes me to be this new creation. But I get a sense of hope with it in that I have the chance, whatever my life was, it can be different in the future. That is the whole, really, so much of the message of Christianity, isn't it? Whatever my life was in the past, I can have hope that I can be something new and better in the future. And however wonderful you all are, we all can be something better. Amen? Most of us. We're told that none of us, you know, from the very beginning, we need this change because we know that we're sinful. We need to become something new. That's what kind of amazes me, that even before we're born, we already, in God's plan, we all need to become something new other than what we're born as. There's nobody that doesn't need that. Because Psalm 51:5 says that we're sinful at conception. Think about that. As soon as a child is conceived, that child needs to become at some point in life a new creation in Christ. And so God has made a way for us to do that. But I need to identify with the Christ part. I am that new creation as I identify with Christ, as I take on His nature, as I receive His sacrifice, and I place my life in His. How is this possible? It's possible because, as I said, we identify with Christ. But not only that we identify with Christ, He identifies with us. This identification goes both directions. Because that was the whole point of Jesus coming into this world. That was His step towards us, to identify with us, to live the life that we've lived, to experience what we experience in this world, to know what it's like to live as human beings in this fallen world. That's Him identifying with us. He became like us, right? He became flesh. He was born into this world as a baby, the same way that every one of us came into this world. He lived as a human in this world. So He identified, He made the first step, really, in the identification. Now we identify with Him and who He is in His nature. And so we know, understand that through this, we need to be in Christ. We will be something that we've never been before once we do that. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, there are some passages of Scripture that are very straightforward and I think easy to understand. That's not hard. You know, when the Bible says something like, doesn't say should, maybe, possibly, it says you must. It is not an option. Now, I don't know, maybe you can have discussion around the other parts of that passage, of John 3:3, but I know what the word must means. I don't need, you know, a seminary degree to know what the word must means. It means it's not optional. Amen? I'm going to take this occasion to just take a moment here to talk about the way that you read and understand your Bibles. There's a lot of, I listen to a lot of people, you know, with their views of Scripture. Jewish, Catholic, mainstream, Protestant, you know, Episcopal, Anglican, all different kinds of people that have different views. And it's amazing to me how many of them take the Bible as, in a lot of ways, philosophical, metaphorical. And I do believe, certainly, those things exist within Scripture. Okay, the Bible does use analogies. It does use metaphors to communicate ideas to us. And there are principles that are laid that you might call philosophical. But primarily, I would say this. When you read your Bible, as much as possible, and certainly when it's not, take it literally. Because here's the problem. If something is philosophical, then you have your perspective of that philosophy, and I have my perspective of that philosophy. If it's an analogy, then you understand that analogy to mean one thing, and I use that analogy, and I think it means something a little bit different. See, that's the problem with philosophy and analogy and metaphor is we can all, because it's those things are all based upon our interpretation. You know what's not based on interpretation and we can all agree together, and which is what I think God wants, that we all understand it the same. We all understand it the same, so we can agree on it, and then we can all implement it and live it the same, because we all believe it means the same thing. Wouldn't that be good? Doesn't that seem like maybe that's what God would really want above all else, as opposed to us just sitting around having philosophical debates? So when the Bible says must, we all know what that word means, right? I think the word must means must, and we don't have a philosophical discussion over it. We all understand what that means. So I would just encourage you, if you hear people talk about, you know, well, this philosophy or that philosophy or this metaphor or analogy, yeah, primarily don't let that dissuade you from understanding that read the Bible, let it say what it says, take it straight forward, because I know I'm very confident that God did not give us something that we could all sit around and debate and all have different views of and never really, because if our being right, if our being correct in our understanding of Scripture, our salvation depends a lot on that. If there are 50 different views of that and only one of them is the right view, why would God want the other 49 to misunderstand and therefore not be saved? Because if there's only one correct view and there's 50 different interpretations of that, of some, because we think it's an analogous, then the 49 of those views are wrong. That's the problem with making Scripture too philosophical or metaphorical. Does that? Maybe 50 of them are wrong. Well, I will just, and I've said this before, I'll say, even I think the best of Christians that really got it all figured out, we're probably like 15% correct. Hopefully that's the salvation part. It's a challenge for sure. But we know that this whole idea of being born again is essential to seeing the kingdom of God. We must become this new creation, something that did not. If we are going to be saved, if we are going to see the kingdom of God, as Jesus puts it here in John 3:3, then we must become a new creation. We must be born again. And we do this because and only when we identify with Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is God who carries out the metaphysical change in us. It's not us. He's the one that makes it happen. And that's why we don't maybe see it or understand it. It is us that... It happens, again, because of our identification with Jesus. When we identify with his sacrifice for our sins, it initiates this process. Whatever this metaphysical process is, it is our faith that initiates it. When we identify, that identification is what? I've been crucified with Christ. I wasn't crucified. I identify with his crucifixion. In that identification, I'm saying I understand that it is me that deserves this penalty, not him, but that he did it for me. So I have to identify with that crucifixion. And what do? The best thing I can do, what's my part in this? I'm not going to get on the cross and be crucified. What I'm saying is I'm going to crucify my own selfish personal desires and set those aside of pleasing myself in order to serve him and others. That's the crucifixion that we go through. Not a literal physical crucifixion, but that because Christ, through his crucifixion, served us, our crucifixion is to put aside our own personal desires and serve him and others. That's how I identify with it. There is an action required in my life to identify with the crucifixion of Christ, and that is the service of others above myself. Does that make sense? We identify with his crucifixion. I identify. I have been crucified with Christ. That is that. And so we're saying that's the identification. And what does that mean? It means that I don't live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And because he lives in me, he lives through me. The life I live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God. I have to I identify with that. And when I do that, that process takes place to where I become a new creation. I mean, let's face it. I need to be a new creation because Randy's old self is primarily cares about Randy. I mean, even Randy's new self cares about Randy too much, okay? But I can do better. I can do better. I care more about others than I used to. I mean, that's the process. That's what needs to take place. There is something that needs to happen. There is a change that needs to happen. So we crucify our own selfish desires and we live to serve Christ. And ultimately that means we live to serve others. And of course we do this, it says, by faith. John 15, I'm going to read John 15 verses 1 and then jump to verse 4. Try to get a little more understanding of this idea of being crucified with Christ and our life coming from him. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. So neither can you unless you remain in me. Jesus compares this union to the vine that has many branches. Each branch lives in union with the vine. You got the vine, and then you got the branches. And there's a union that takes place. And the branches only live because it's attached to and getting life from the vine. There's a union there together. The same life flowing in the vine flows into the branches. That's us. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. If we don't have that union, if we're not identifying with him and surrendering our lives to allow him in us, live in us and through us, then we're not getting that life-giving flow that we need. We don't have that life-giving force that we need. It only comes as you're attached to the vine. And we're all branches. I'm a twig. But I don't have any life unless I'm attached to the vine. When we identify with Jesus, He is the vine we receive our life from, and that vine, only then can we produce the godly fruit that he wants us to produce. If I don't have that life flowing from him, I can't produce any godly fruit that he desires. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's not multiple spirits. Again, we have this identification and connection. I wish there was a better way, and I don't know how to do it. Maybe you've got it figured out. This idea of metaphysical process that takes place. There's only one spirit. God, there's not a separate spirit that lives in Jesus and lives in you and lives in me. It's all one spirit. That's where the connection comes from. This idea of branch and vine. How am I connected? How do I live in him and him in me? Because we have one and the same spirit. We're joined by the spirit. That is where that life comes from. Again, we are not simply in our salvation does not simply come from an intellectual acknowledgement that we need salvation, that we are sinful. It's not just intellectual or emotional. It comes from sharing one and the same spirit of identifying with Christ and him living in me and through me. We do all that through, again, this is what I mean by, and I don't know how else to describe, there's no great definition for the word identify because we all know what identify means. So I can't, there's nothing I can tell you more than. But that is the identification that I'm talking about. That is what is important. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. It is an actual identification. If I identify with some, what it's saying is, my life flows from Christ. I allow his life to become my life and my life to become his life. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we all understand that this verse 31, we understand this reference dealing with marriage. Husband and wife come together and they live as one flesh. The two become one. It's a process that happens at the consummation of the marriage. God no longer sees us as two different people. I mean, he knows us just like he knew Adam and Eve was Adam and Eve, but he had to make Eve out of Adam, and the two together made up the one image of him. Okay? I think I shared this, I've shared with this before a long time. Judy and I were in Toronto attending some services, and oh, really? Oh. Okay, we're in renewal services. She was noticing, though, that whenever I was getting blessed by God, that she also would be blessed. And she asked God, why is that? And he said, because you're one flesh. And she said, oh, yeah, that's right. I get that. And God said, no, you don't. He said, you're one. I can't tell where one of you starts and the other one stops. I see you as one flesh. It was like, oh. Because it's one and the same spirit joining us all together. And it's this idea of that's where the life comes from. Because then he goes on in verse 32, and what's he say? I'm talking about Christ and the church. This idea of one flesh, it's not only about husband and wife, it's Christ and the church. We are one. I know it's not popular nowadays, but the idea of identification. There was a time in this world when Judy would be known as Mrs. Randy Bevington. I know that's appalling to young people, right? Why? Because we were identified with each other. We belong, we're one as a part of each other. Here he's talking about, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. God sees the communion of the two becoming one, the same as husbands and wives becoming one. It's the same communion that is taking place. We are one when we identify. I'm just beating this point, I guess. Salvation is not just simply going, oh, I know I need salvation. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. This is something beyond what we can see. But when we do that, when we make that confession, there is a metaphysical event that takes place where God causes the two to become one, us and Christ, the church and Christ, me and Christ. In the same way that God says about husband and wife, the two become one flesh. I think that, and as hard as that is as to understand as human beings, where husband and wife become one flesh, we talk about it enough that I think we actually understand that more than we understand the same process taking place at salvation. Maybe you've never heard that process. Maybe you've never heard of that applied to salvation. It's the same process of husbands and wives consummating a marriage and God saying the two have become one flesh. It is, and even Paul calls this metaphysical process, he called it what? It's a deep mystery. So yeah, it is challenging to understand. Without getting too detailed about this, the whole process, when salvation was made possible when Jesus was crucified. We understand that, right? Because up until then, the sacrifice had not been paid. Do you remember what it says happened in the temple when Jesus was crucified and he died? What happened? The veil was rent. The Jewish view of that is that it was, the Jewish Christian view of that is that it was the same as the consummation of a marriage if that the woman was a virgin and that barrier is broken. Do I need to say more? When that happened, then the union, the two becoming one, is possible in that spiritual realm of salvation and becoming one with Christ, the same way that it is with husband and wife becoming one at the consummation of their marriage. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Again, we see several ways here where it's talking about this idea of identification. When Jesus submitted to the cross, he identified with us, our sin, just like coming to this world and living as a human. When he went to the cross for our sin, it says he became sin for us. He identified with our sin. He actually became, it says, he became sin for us. And he accepted that penalty that was due because of sin. In the same manner, when we submit to the cross, God identifies with us. Jesus, he takes the sinless nature of Jesus and applies it to us. So Jesus identifies with us and takes our sinfulness. We identify with him and he gives us his sinlessness. That's what's being described. Why? Because we identify with him. That is the salvation process, the new life process. He takes our sin and identifies with it, and we take his sinlessness and we identify. That's applied to our lives. Why? Because it says that we might become the righteousness. He becomes our sin. We become his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus becomes, doesn't give it. Jesus doesn't give us wisdom. He doesn't give us righteousness. He becomes our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is that next level. And again, I'm up here saying it to you. I spent the time to think about this and prepare this sermon, and I can't still fully get my mind around that. But here's the beauty of it. I know it's true because God's Word says it. Now it's up to me to figure out what that means and understand it and live it, apply it. But he doesn't simply say, oh, you're righteous. It says he becomes. I don't simply have it up here going, oh, because of Jesus, I'm righteous, I'm sanctified, I'm white. No, it's not just up here. It's he becomes. Jesus becomes. Isn't that what it says? Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if I want to be wise, I think Jesus. If I want to be righteous, I think Jesus. You know, it gets kind of mocked nowadays, but the whole WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad saying. It's not a bad thought. You could do a whole lot less than what would Jesus do in this situation, amen? I could be like, well, what would Randy do in this situation? I'd be a lot better off to do what Jesus would do in this situation, amen? It's there. It's available to me. Was Jesus crucified for his sin? No. He was crucified for our sin. Are we now wise, righteous, sanctified, redeemed because of anything that we've done? No. God simply identifies us together with Christ as if we were crucified with him. It's not because of what we did. It's because of what he did. And he identifies us with that. I don't know the exact reference in Galatians. I think it's in the 5th chapter. It might be verse 25. It says that we are clothed with Christ. That's God identifying us with Jesus' sacrifice. That's God identifying us. Because when he looks at me, he sees Christ. We're clothed with Christ. At salvation, we become identified with him in that we put on his righteousness, his holiness, his sanctification and redemption. Jesus lost everything, we gained everything. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is one of the best examples, not just again, it's one of the best events that Scripture gives us that is creating and illustrating identification. Because that is what baptism was all about. Baptism is a public confession of us identifying with Christ and us identifying with his death, which is what I am crucified with Christ, and then his resurrection, what I have new, I have life in Christ. That is what baptism is all about. Baptism is all about this process of identification. It's not mine. I can't have it. I didn't do it. I wasn't crucified. I wasn't raised to new life. I wasn't any of those. But Christ was, and I identify with his. And God, through that one Spirit, connects us, and that death to sin and new life then comes through that connection of me, the vine, to the branch, and that one Spirit. And it happens because we're identified. And when I mean identified, like I said, God looks at us and says, oh, they're clothed with Christ. That's Jesus. That's, even though he knows us individually, because of identification, he sees us clothed with Christ. He sees his Son. He sees his righteousness upon us when he looks at us. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he did. If I identify with Jesus, and it says here that I abide in him, then I should walk, or in some translations would say live, I should live as he does. How can I say that I identify with Christ if I don't try to live as he would have lived? Again, it's not just a mental agreement, it is putting it into practice in my life. If I'm in him, then I'm going to live or walk as Jesus walks. And it doesn't say, it uses the word abides in New King James. He who abides in him, and that word in is, to me, synonymous with this idea of identification. I can't say that I'm identified with Christ if I don't try to look like Christ. Amen? Romans 8:1, the good news goes on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I walk as Christ walks, what does it mean? It means that I'm not condemned. There's no condemnation. But again, it says in. It uses the word in. For those who are in Christ. Again, I parallel that with the idea of identification. But when we are in Christ, when I think of condemnation, there's a thing, the other part of that is, in order to be condemned or feel condemned or whatever, there's an accusation made. That's the other half of condemnation, right? Accusation, condemnation. So you can think, well, there's no condemnation. That's because there's no accusation. What can people or the world or even Satan accuse you of? Well, I could be accused of a lot of things. But Satan can accuse, the world can accuse, but if I'm in Christ and his sinlessness has been applied to me, guess what? There's no condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't allow God to convict me. But as far as the world's accusations or the enemy's accusations, there is no accusation. There is no accusation. You should never feel condemned. If you ever feel condemned, there's something that's not right. You need to get rid of that. You need to rebuke it because that's Satan trying to attack you, and there is no condemnation. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Here's how you know the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says you're guilty and you're doomed. There's nothing you can do about it. You're just a no good bum and you always will be. That's condemnation. Conviction is, Randy, you're missing the boat over here. You're not getting this right. But hey, we can get it straightened out. We can fix it. It'll be all right. That's conviction. Conviction, good. Condemnation, bad. All right? If I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation because his sinlessness is applied to me. We should never have to live with that kind of a mindset of being condemned. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, again, identification takes place when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are identifying with him. And I know that, you know, as much as I'm going on and on about this, it's this whole idea of a metaphysical change taking place in us, where it's not just simply something that's happening in our brain, in our thoughts, is not easy to get, you know, get our hands completely, our arms completely around. But it says here that we have put on, as I started, with a new man. So we see that it's we're new. We're putting something on. But it's renewed in what? In the knowledge. And that is why I'm spending all this time here today, probably sound like I'm talking in circles and maybe not really being crystal clear in what it is I'm trying to communicate. But what I'm ultimately saying is that if we're going to be this new person in Christ, it's a process that happens as we grow and mature in knowledge. I thank you, Kim. I look at Kim shaking her head yes, in agreement with me. Thank you. I feel like I'm communicating to one. I'm just going to preach to you. You're agreeing with me. But we have to enter into that process. Because it isn't easy to understand, but I can maybe understand it better than I do right now as I grow, as I mature. It says we're renewed in the knowledge. How new will I become? How new of a person will I become? How much less of the old person will I be, and how much more of the new person that I should be will I become? Well, it's based on how much knowledge I gain. I'm renewed in the knowledge. Isn't that what it says? According to the image of him who created him. So I have to be renewed, and renewed of what? Renewed of the image. Who is God? What does he look like? Who is he? What's his nature? What's his character? I'm renewed in that understanding of who he is. Got carried away. That's why we can't just stop. We can't just stand still. We need to be in the process of growing. Our identity—it is all about not simply, our salvation is not based on simply having a mental agreement up here or some mental understanding. Our salvation comes through identification, taking that next level of identification. And our identification is based on our understanding, our knowledge of the one who we are identifying with, so that I become more like him and that I allow him to live in me and through me. Let me close with this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When it comes to identification, this word in, I equate, as I said, to identification. It's a key word. In this passage, as I close with, it says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That sounds good. I'll take every spiritual blessing. Amen. But that spiritual blessing comes where? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that spiritual blessing comes, which we all want, as much spiritual blessing as we can get. It comes as I identify with Christ. That's what we need to know. And then it says, in the heavenly places. Well, in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I'm not physically with Jesus, obviously, right now, in heavenly realms, because I'm physically here. But if God's word is true and it's straightforward in saying what it means, like I discussed a little bit earlier, it is equally true that in the metaphysical realm, whatever that really truly means, I am just as real, just as true. Right now, I'm in the heavenly realms in Christ because I identify with Him and Him with me. That's where all this ends up. Again, I know for us as finite, physical human beings, that's hard to understand. But if I don't believe God's word, then I don't believe this. And if I don't believe this, I might as well be at home right now, I don't know, eating waffles. Amen? So if it says it, it means it. That's where I am. All these spiritual blessings that come from God are mine because I'm in Christ and I'm with Him in the heavenly realms. And in that metaphysical way, it's just as real, it's just as true. Why? Because I identify with Him. He is at the right hand of God representing me. And God knows that I'm in Him and He's in me. And I'm clothed with Christ and His Spirit is in me, living in me and through me. And we are joined by one and the same Spirit. And He's the vine and I'm the branch. And our union has been consummated and the two have become one flesh. However all that works out in the metaphysical realm, I don't know. But I know that it's real and it needs to be, and I need to live accordingly. We need to identify with Christ, not simply have an intellectual acknowledgement of our need of salvation and even an intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus was crucified to forgive my sins. But I am identified with Christ and Him with me. It's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing to get your mind around and understand, but it's certainly not a small thing. If I'm going to become one with anybody, Jesus would be good to be one with, amen? To be that one with, like Jesus Christ and the church, which is us. Identification with Christ.